children are dismissed to the classes. Okay, the scripture reading for today is from Luke 7, 36 to 50. I hope the font is not too small for you to read. Please rise for the reading of God's word. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment, and standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner." And Jesus answering said to him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he answered, "Say it, teacher." "A certain moneylender had two debtors, one owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now which of them will love him more?" Simon answered, "The one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt." And he said to him, "You have judged rightly." Then turning toward the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But he who is forgiven later, loves later." And he said to her, "Your sins are forgiven." Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" And he said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." This is the reading of God's word. What the Spirit has said to the church, let those who have ear listen. Please be seated. The scene that most likely draws our attention in our passage today is that of the woman anointing Jesus' feet with all the details we are provided with. But as I will try to argue, that humble act in itself is not the climax of the passage. Rather, it is Jesus' declaration of the inward change that has happened in that woman's life. Now, before we get too far ahead of ourselves, let's consider this anointing account in its own right. First of all, there are four anointing accounts in each of the four Gospels, but they are not all equal. If we don't pay attention to the details, it is easy to get confused and treat them as the same event. But if we juxtapose the four accounts, the differences immediately jump out. As a result, we could safely conclude that Matthew, Mark, and John very likely refer to the same event, while Luke refers to a different one. I could briefly point out the differences between Luke's account on the one hand and on the other, those of Matthew, Mark, and John. So you can look at this chart. Okay. If we are looking at this table, we may as well point out, before we go there. Now, so you look at the differences, okay? So we have Matthew, Mark, and John. They all refer to the same, more or less the same thing, but Luke is kind of different. It's earlier ministry of Jesus, the locale is unknown, and the host is Simon the Pharisee. The anointer is the woman of the city, and what she did was she wiped, she kissed, she anointed. And quantity is an alabaster flask, ointment, and then onlookers are the Pharisee. The worth is not mentioned. And Jesus' conclusion is her sins are forgiven. While we're looking at this table, we may as well point out that within the accounts of Matthew, Mark, and John, there may seem to be little differences with Matthew and Mark on the one hand and John on the other. But they are not mutually exclusive. They are explicable, the differences are. Because if you see, the host is unknown for John, but it could be Simon the leper. The woman is Mary, but for Matthew and Mark, it just says a woman, it could be Mary. Okay, and then pour on Jesus' head for Matthew and Mark. For John, Mary pour on Jesus' head, Jesus' feet. But then it could be from the head flowing to the feet. So it's explicable. The quantity and alabaster price is probably a pound. And then the onlookers, the disciples, some, it could be Judas. And then the worth is about 3 denarii. And then the remaining is the same. Now, what's the point in saying that the Luke account is distinct from that of the three Gospels? The other three Gospels. To say that it is distinct from the other three Gospels is to point out its distinct emphasis, which is the repentance-led worship of the woman leading to Jesus' forgiveness. Because the other three, the woman who anointed Jesus didn't seek Jesus' forgiveness in that matter per se. So let's now unpack the teaching of Jesus in this particular event. First of all, let's look at Simon the Pharisee and Jesus. Our passage begins by telling us that one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to his house for a meal. In the beginning of the passage, Luke doesn't give us his name. After Jesus addressed him as Simon, his name is used 3 more times. Now, Simon is a very common Jewish name in the New Testament. If you do a quick search with the Bible, any Bible software, it reveals that there are 9 Simons in the New Testament. 9 Simons. One is Jesus' brother. 2 are Jesus' disciples, Simon Peter and Simon the Zealot. And Judas Iscariot's father, Simon Iscariot. And also Simon the leper, Simon the Pharisee, Simon the Cyrene who carried Jesus' cross. And in Acts, Simon the magician, Simon the tanner, where Peter accommodated for a while. So a knowledge of the Jewish background tells us that Simon the leper in the anointing accounts of Matthew and Mark is definitely not Simon the Pharisee. And the reason is simple, because a leper could not be a Pharisee. And a Pharisee would never dine in a leper's house. Luke records 2 other occasions in chapter 11 and 14 when Jesus dined with the Pharisees. Who the Pharisees then used the opportunities to observe Jesus up close, especially his observance of the law. And in those 2 chapters, they mention they critique Jesus' disciples didn't wash their hands before the meal, and then also they observe whether Jesus will heal someone on the Sabbath. Jesus, on the other hand, accepted their invitation not only for a time of fellowship, a time for chit-chat, but also as an opportunity for them to repent. This we learn in Revelation 3:20. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I'll come into them and eat with him and he with me." In this context, Jesus is calling out the Laodicean church and us, for that matter, to repent. If we hear his voice and open the door, that is, if we repent, he will dine with us. Those occasions were the opportunities he extended to the Pharisees that they might repent. But seeing their self-righteousness, he rebuked them. Even though in this event, he doesn't sound as harsh with Simon the Pharisee. The point is, Jesus holds true to what he says when he dined with Levi, the tax collector turned disciple. And the Pharisees called him out then at that time. He said, Jesus said in Luke 5:31-32, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When he dined with them, as he did with the tax collectors, with the Pharisees as with the tax collectors, he's saying in effect that the Pharisees as much as the tax collectors are sinners who need to repent. This is implied when he said to Simon, "But he who is forgiven later loves later." After he points out how later Simon loved him in Luke 7:44-46. He said, "I entered your house, you gave me no water for my feet, you gave me no kiss, you did not anoint me, my head with oil." Now scholars have debated whether it was required to have the guest's feet washed. Even if it was required, it would have been the job of a slave to do. But this courtesy was not offered to Jesus. As an expression of a warm welcome, a host would have offered a kiss of greeting on the cheek. But Simon didn't do that. And finally, anointing the guest's head with oil is not required, but would be a host's special kindness. So what we see from this account is therefore a picture of a half-hearted host, brought about by two causes. One, on the one hand, Luke tells us, Simon said to himself, "If this man were a prophet," implying that he was still checking out whether Jesus was a true prophet from how Jesus treated the woman after what she did. On the other hand, Jesus tells us he is forgiven later, therefore he loves later. And this referring, of course, to his love for Jesus. Now this leads us to the question that should guide the rest of our message. How much forgiveness do we need? A lot or a little? The implication is, if we think we are not bad, after all, I stole just a small piece of chocolate, or it was just a white lie. If we think we're not that bad, then my punishment can't be that severe. As such, if I'm forgiven, that forgiven probably doesn't cause much sacrifice or much pain. But how do we gauge our guilt and therefore our punishment? Hold that thought for now. We'll now move on. Let's turn to the woman. A woman of the city and Jesus. Luke introduces the woman very simply in Luke 7:37. "And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment." This reading suggests that the woman sneaked in without being invited. But how could she? First of all, we should recognize that because Jesus reclined at the table, it was a festive meal. It was not an ordinary family meal. Otherwise, if it were a family meal, he would sit instead of recline. Since it was a special meal, the custom was that the door was left open, so uninvited guests was allowed to enter and took away the leftovers. A scholar pointed out that the woman's action is rebuke, and the presence is not, suggests it was a special meal, a special or public meal. What is jarring is probably the introduction of the woman as a sinner. But we are not told the exact sin that this unnamed and muted woman lived in. Most probably, it was a public sin, because people knew her as a sinner, and it has become her identity. It was due to her so-called identity as a sinner that what she did to Jesus raised eyebrows among those present. But especially with the host, But most likely, this identity also drove her to do what she did, which was recorded in detail. And because Jesus was reclining, she stood at his feet, weeping to the extent that his feet were wet with her tears. Then she loosed her hair, which was unusual to do in that day and age, to wipe the feet dry. And then followed by kissing his feet and anointing them with ointment. I don't know what strikes you most in these details, but I'm most touched by the description of her weeping. I just can't help wondering how much tears was needed to wipe a pair of dusty feet. And why she had to use her hair to wipe them instead of using her clothes. She was not naked. I would assume there were more than just a few drops needed in order to wipe the feet clean. And it was probably to show her deep respect that she wiped them with her hair, thinking that her clothes might not be clean enough, even for Jesus' feet. When I come to this part of the passage, I recall the time when I lived in Indonesia. Sometimes when I stop at traffic lights, street children would approach the car to wipe the car and the windshield in exchange for some spare change. I would sound the horn to indicate decline service. But the cloth because the cloth they used were dirty, making the windshield hazy afterward, or even scratch the paint surface. My concern was not unlike that of the Pharisees. While the Pharisee was concerned that a sinner was touching Jesus, Jesus himself had no such concern. In fact, when Jesus healed a leper, you recall that he stretched out his hand and touched him, even though he could do a touchless healing by his word. Instead of being made unclean by the leper, he cleansed him. This is the Savior Isaiah described in Isaiah 42:3a. As a bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. So let's focus back on the woman for a moment. She didn't come to crash the party, but to anoint Jesus with a flask of ointment that she brought from home. She probably assumed that the host had washed Jesus' feet with water and ready for her to apply her ointment. Otherwise, she would probably have carried a pail of water or some bottle of water in order to wipe Jesus' feet clean. But she made do with her tears. Now the important question is, where did those tears come from? It may seem like an obvious answer. They did drop from her eyes. But their actual origin was her heart. On one level, she probably felt sad because the host had not treated Jesus with due respect by washing his feet. After all, Jesus was supposed to be a VIP. But on a deeper level, it was a deep, deep love and adoration for Jesus who has brought her hope for deliverance from the deepest pit she was in. In everybody's eyes, she was a sinner. And as she let this labor sink in, she saw no way of getting herself out. But as she observed Jesus' teachings and deeds, she was convinced that this Nazarene rabbi was her savior. Her tears flowed simultaneously out of heartfelt thanks and remorse at the same time. Okay, now let's move on to the third part, forgiveness and Jesus. So when Jesus sends Simon's thought about Jesus' ignorance of who that woman was. Jesus showed that not only did he know who that woman was, he could also fix her problem by addressing her deepest need. To make his point, Jesus told Simon a parable from Luke 7, 41 to 42. So there was a moneylender who lent to two debtors in the amounts of 500 denarii and 50 denarii. One denarii being an average worker's daily wage. Now, which of the two, when both of them turned insolvent, he forgave both of them their debts. Now, which of the two will love him more or be more thankful to him? This sounds like a no-brainer. And Simon got it exactly right. Then by way of comparison, what the woman did and what Simon did or did not do, Jesus went on to point out how much more he was loved by the woman than by Simon. In other words, the woman felt she received tons of forgiveness because she was overloaded with sin. Just like the laundry is so dirty, you need a lot of detergent to clean them. Simon, on the other hand, felt his sin was trivial, so he was indifferent toward Jesus. In fact, he might even think that he needed no forgiveness. I remember when I was young in the faith, sometimes I thought to myself, wouldn't it be cool if I were more wretched, like Nikki Cruz? At my time, it was Nikki Cruz, if you have heard of the name, or a gang member before I was saved. That way, my conversion would really be dramatic, and God would be more glorified in my salvation. This implied that whatever state I was in before I was saved, I wasn't that bad. In fact, I could have gotten a good student award. If there was such a award at that time, you know, some auto insurance company give good student discount, right? See, I didn't use that much of Jesus' precious blood to cleanse me of my sin. This attitude is what the authors of a book entitled Gospel-Centered Life. Gospel-Centered Life. The author called this attitude shrinking the cross. Shrinking the cross. Let's look at this chart. According to this chart, the more we grow, so that was a point of conversion, so the more we grow in our spiritual maturity after our conversion, the more we are aware of our sinfulness. That's the lower line. The more we are aware of our sinfulness. And at the same time, the more we are aware of God's holiness, which is the upper line. As a result, the more thankful we are for the cross, and our worship to Jesus shall grow deeper and more intimate. But when we think that we are not that bad, we are actually elevating the lower line, lifting the lower line up, which indicates our less awareness of our sinfulness. And at the same time, we are pulling down the upper line. We think God is only slightly offended by my trivial sins. I just double-click on the link to the adult side. No big deal. No biggie. So we are reducing God's holiness. If that's our attitude toward sin, we are trivializing God's holiness by lowering the upper line. What happens as the result is, honey, I just swung the cross. If you crush the cross becomes smaller. You just swing the cross. The Christ of the cross is then someone to be worshipped at our convenience or with no gusto at all. If God became man in the person of Christ to deal with our sin nature and the sins that we have committed, sin is not a trivial matter. It involves our standing before God now and on the last day. Whether we are blessed to be able to stand before Him and the throne of the Lamb, or we are condemned to be expelled from His presence forever. Even though the woman was a sinner, she put her faith in Jesus, in what Jesus said and did. Even though what she did to Jesus were unthinkable, they were expressions of her love and adoration, and hence her most intimate worship. And as she turned to Jesus in faith and repentance, Jesus responded with, "Your sins are forgiven. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace." On the contrary, what Jesus said to the Laodicean church is said to us all, a reminder to us all today. "For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see." In other words, the more we draw close to Him in worship through buying gold, white garments, and salve, the more we are enabled to live a worshipful life. Finally, in conclusion, who is this? So in closing, we are provided with the reaction of those who were around the table when Jesus said to the woman, "Your sins are forgiven." So these Pharisees said among themselves, "Who is this who even forgives sins?" Now, if you are able to travel through time to the first century and crash that party, what would you, as a 21st century believers, say to them? And so you know who Jesus is, much more than they did in the first century. Or you know more about Jesus than some people who want to believe about Him in the 21st century. When I thought about this myself in the course of preparation for this message, I thought about where they were coming from. The first century people believed only God could forgive sins, but not Jesus. So Mark 2:7 says, right, when you say, "Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And then contrast that with the 21st century folks. They think that sin don't matter. Sin is nothing. In 1 Corinthians 15:32b, although this is from first century, Paul wrote to the first century leaders, but it applies to people currently. They don't think much about their sins. "Let's eat and drink, for tomorrow we die." They don't think of their time of accounting for their sins before the throne of God. Both of this group of people, whether first century or 21st century, they cannot draw near to Jesus in worship. They need to know Him as He was revealed to Moses. So one passage summarizes all this. Exodus 34:6-7. The Lord said to Moses, The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to their third and the fourth generation." In short, Our Lord is merciful to forgive, but He will definitely not clear the guilty. What is this telling us? When we have the attitude of that woman, we will have a worshipful heart and will come to our Lord. And He who is merciful will forgive us of our sins. On the other hand, if we think that I'm fine, I have no sin, I'm okay, then He will not clear the guilty when it is exposed before you on the throne of grace on the last day. Let's come to Him in prayer. Our Lord and our Father, we thank You for this opportunity to open up Your word and to see what Your Son Jesus has done and has brought to this earth. He has brought forgiveness. He has brought forgiveness to cleanse us of our sins. So may we all come before Him to seek His mercy, to worship Him, rather than to be found guilty and to be exposed and to be expelled forever on the last day. We thank You for His mercy. In His name we pray. Amen.